Good morning. Welcome on this 18th day after 18th Sunday after Pentecost. We have a card, a thank you card here. It says, thank you, dear Holly Grove friends. Thank you for your faithful giving to Davison Medical Ministries. During these trying times, we continue to meet the vast needs due to givers such as your church. Perhaps this is the greatest time of need in our nearly 30 years. Thank you, Janice Hurley. No really pressing announcements today. We just want everyone to understand that we will continue to follow the guidelines set forth by the governor of North Carolina and the North Carolina Synod. Even though that we have moved to phase three, it still only allows 25 in mass gathering. So the council has decided to not open the church at this time. Hopefully we will be able to move forward soon. Do we have any birthdays about all the days of their lives through Jesus Christ our Lord? Amen.
Thank you. I invite you to join in confession and forgiveness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. God of all mercy and consolation, come to the help of your people, turning us from our sin to live for you alone. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may confess our sin, receive your forgiveness, and grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Gracious God, have mercy on us. We confess that we have turned from you and given ourselves into the power of sin. We are truly sorry and humbly repent. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things we have done and things we have failed to do. Turn us again to you and uphold us by your Spirit, so that we may live and serve you in newness of life, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Let us pray. Beloved God, from you come all things that are good. Lead us by your inspiration of your Spirit to know those things that are right, and by your merciful guidance, help us to do them, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Invite the children to come up. Good morning. How are you? Good. How's school going? Good? All things considered? Okay. It's school, right? Okay. Well, today our three out of our lessons, all talk about a vineyard. Do you know what a vineyard is? A vineyard. Do you know what we drink when we have communion? What's that? Wine. Okay. Some churches drink grape juice. How do you make wine? Grapes. Squish up grapes. And a vineyard, at least the vineyards we're reading about today in the Bible, are grape vineyards. I don't know if there's another kind of vineyard or not, but anyway, these are grape vineyards, which is the only kind I know of, but I'm not a farmer, so maybe there's other things they call vineyards. Do you like grapes? Okay. Do you like the wine we use in communion? Maybe not. Some people like grape juice better. Some people like wine. The wine we use is a pretty sweet wine, so it tastes a lot like grapes, I think, when we take communion. But the lessons today talk about vineyards which are not producing good grapes. Okay? Have you ever had a bad grape when you were eating grapes and you got, yeah, tastes bad, right? Yeah. Well, this whole vineyard that's being talked about is making bad grapes. Can you make wine with bad grapes, you think? Uh-uh. Maybe vinegar, but not wine, right? So, there's a problem, and it happens over and over. And God is complaining to the people because in these stories, these songs, actually both the Old Testament lesson and the psalm are songs. Psalm means song, But the one from Isaiah is also a song, or a psalm, and what they would have called it long ago. And in these songs, it's talking about God being frustrated because the grapes are not producing the way they should. But in the song, he's actually referring to the nation of Israel. And he calls Israel his vineyard. That is, the people of Israel, the people Moses led out of Egypt and helped establish the nation of Israel, God says, are his vineyard. And he wants them to produce good grapes or good wine, because God cares about the world. And the way they do that is to act the way God wants them to act, to obey the Ten Commandments, to treat people fairly, to be just, to be kind. And God says they haven't done that, and therefore God is going to tear up the vineyard because they haven't properly pruned the vines. In order to get grapes that are productive or good grapes, they say, especially vine type or wine type grapes, you have to hack the vines off, called pruning. Do you know what pruning is? Have you ever pruned anything where you cut back a bush? Maybe your dad's seen him cut back a bush or a tree that's getting too raggedy looking or not doing well. Well, they say that to do grapes that are really good grapes, you have to prune your vines regularly. And they say you have to prune them a lot. There's an old saying that if you want your grapes to be really good, then the vineyard owner goes out and prunes the vines as short as he thinks is good to do. Right? And then it says, this old saying, that you hire somebody who doesn't like wine and have him go and finish pruning the grape vines. So they're really hacking the vines down, right? If you're pruning that bad. But they say that's how you get really good grapes. Well, God says that's what he's going to do to the nation of Israel. And what happens is they are defeated and carried off into exile. But the prophets say that God still loves them and God will still restore them. And Jesus then will later talk about the people, the rulers of Israel, being a bad vineyard because they're not doing what God wants. And of course, they will then kill Jesus. But Jesus says God still loves you. God wants you to do what he wants you to do. And even though bad things may happen, like pruning really harshly, in the long run, God still loves and cares for them. And so sometimes when things don't go right in your life, or maybe you have a hard time, remember that sometimes when things go wrong, it helps us be stronger and be smarter about how to do the right things in life and how to really be the kind of people God wants us to be. Okay? Can we pray? Dear Jesus, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you want us to be a vineyard for you. Help us to grow strong in faith and kind and caring. Help us, God, when things are hard, to remember that you are making us stronger. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming up.
Good morning. I wanted to take a moment to thank everybody from my church family for all the prayers and thoughts and cards and the prayer shawl. It really did comfort us and give us relief in this very stressful week of my brother's death. Thank you. Reading from Isaiah. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judea, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I'll remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. The word of the Lord. The psalm for today is Psalm 87 through 15, and will be read by whole verse. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine upon us, and we shall be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt and cast out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered by its shadow and the towering cedar trees by its boughs. You stretched out its tendrils to the sea and its branches to the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pluck off its grapes? The wild boar of the forest has ravaged it, and the beasts of the field have grazed upon it. Turn now, O God of hosts, look down from heavens. Behold and tend this vine. Preserve what is your right hand has planted. A reading from Philippians. Paul writes, if anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, but righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of Christ in Jesus, in God in Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. He leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes.' Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they realized he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. The Gospel of the Lord. Before we begin today, I just want to mention that we are including a hymn in the service each Sunday. We started last week and we'll continue to do that after the sermon. We will try to always have those words on a slide that we can share with people online. And we will also have it either on the back, well, actually, we will have it on the back of the bulletin for those that read the bulletin online or who are here. We are not supposed to be singing when we gather in groups, but those of you at home are invited to sing. And as I told them last week, I will be singing in my heart when we do the hymns. So we invite you to do that as we seek a way to praise God and still follow the guidelines that we've been given. Grace to you and peace from God our Creator and Jesus Christ and our Lord and Savior. Every spring, farmers across America can be observed looking at their fields and considering how to prepare the task, the task of preparing the ground, planting, nurturing a crop that will come that year. I never lived on a farm growing up, but my relatives were farmers. I remember visiting them in the spring and walking in the fields as they looked and began their preparations. I always enjoyed the smell of fresh-turned earth as they were beginning to get ready for their planting. And enjoyed just being out there. It's hard work being a farmer. In modern times, of course, they do lots of things on computers these days, at least in the big farms. The machinery, in some cases, is huge. I understand in the Midwest, some of it looks like it could be a small house. It's so large. They oftentimes use GPS, and instead of having to focus down the way, a long way off, and keep your eye to get a straight track, you adjust your GPS, and the tractors will go straight back and forth where they're supposed to be, the most efficient way they can do it. Lots of things have changed in farming in modern days. But the basic principle is still there. Well, growing a vineyard is a kind of farming. And our lessons today, as I tell the children, focus on the idea of growing a vineyard to produce wine. Our lessons, three of the lessons, specifically talk about growing a vineyard, and they all use the image of a vineyard to describe Israel and God's relationship to Israel. In focusing on that and in the lessons, there are three things to remember. One is there is present in those lessons thanksgiving for God's love in the past. Another thing that we will see is grief in times of loss or abandonment when we feel alone or wonder where God is. And finally, we see a hope that God's mercy will shine on us again in the future. That's what sustained Israel. That's what guided the early church. The psalm that we read seems to have been written in response to a disaster, probably the fall and exile of the northern kingdom. It is in the form of a lament, and it's desperate, but at the same time, it's full of hope. It calls on God to restore and save his people, to turn again, to give us life, they say. Don't forget us. The shepherd of Israel, God. God is angry because they have turned aside from what he taught them and told them. They have forgotten who they are supposed to be. They have forgotten that this land in which they live belongs to God. And yet they plea for restoration. The psalmist in the psalm now gives a parable. And that's what this section we read from the psalm today is basically a parable. It follows that introduction that I just described. In retelling Israel's history, it says the vine flourished under God's care and became a blessing for all the people around it. But then something went wrong. The people forgot that they were to be compassionate and caring, to live with justice for all people. And in forgetting, it says God then tore down the walls, and predators trampled the vines and ate the fruit. And it concludes, after the part we read today, with a prayer for restoration, asking that God would once again shine upon his people and restore them. The lesson from Isaiah essentially is the same story. It's also a song. Isaiah often uses song. If you look at your Bible and read Isaiah, you'll see sections that are written indented from the text, at least in modern translations, and in that indention, you're reading a song or a psalm. In there, it talks about the inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, and it talks about the beloved. This is not a romantic relationship. It is, maybe we would say, a best friend or a dearest friend. The audience would not have thought about God with that phrase. They would have thought the singer of the song was simply talking about a friend. The first two verses reveal, "My beloved has a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug and cleared it." That's hard work. The hills were filled with stones. That's where they got the stones for the walls and for the watchtower. God had carefully nurtured this vine, carrying it out of the land of Egypt into this new land. And in nurturing it and planted it and helped it take root to grow. He placed his hope in the vineyard. His hope that the people, his children, the planting of the vineyard, would live as he wanted them to live. It was planted in anticipation that it will produce good grapes and good wine. The dear friend who put this out was deeply disappointed. It says he expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild. A better translation might be diseased grapes. If you've ever done farming or even gardening at home, you are likely to be familiar with that sort of loss of your crop at some point or another. for one reason or another. So we have this song, and the crowd who hears it will be empathic toward this poor friend of the singer. But then, after singing the song, the prophet turns to the audience, but now, and asks them questions. What more could I have done? Why did this happen? And then the singer and the owner of the vineyard are merged. My vineyard, it says. My vineyard. And the owner of the vineyard is filled with anger. Now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled upon. The scene is devastating. If you've ever been so upset with something you were doing, you just threw it away or tore it up. The ending comes as a surprise, because that's when it's clear who is speaking. Because it says in verse 6, I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. And at that point, the hearers know that it is God who is angry, and that they are the crop that has failed. It's abundantly clear. And his anger, the reason for his anger, is very clear in verse 7. He says, he expected justice, mishpat, but instead saw bloodshed, mishpach, righteousness, tzedakah, but he heard a cry and said, tzedakah. Israel's election led them to reject God's expectation of righteousness and justice and turn to the opposite, because they didn't see this land as a land of opportunity and responsibility. They saw it as a land which was theirs, not God's. And as their land, they could do what they wanted with no responsibility to God. This image is what's picked up by Jesus in the passage in Matthew. Describes a faith leading to works of justice and mercy, God's expectation. God the Father gave his only Son. God the Father gave the children of Israel a land and a nation. They misused it and abused it. And they have returned now. But now there are new leaders of that nation. And those leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, have forgotten that it is indeed God's nation, God's temple, God's synagogue. It's natural for us as Christians, I think anyway, I hope it is, because I do it, to talk about my church. We were taught in seminary, be very careful if you ever talk to anybody about your church when you start serving, because it's not your church. It's God's church. But in everyday talk, I say, my church, because I'm part of it. I feel like I'm part of it. I want to be part of it. I think people routinely, most Christians I know, talk about their church. And I think that's a fine way to think of it, because it means we're connected. We're part of it. We're tied to the other people in the church. We're connected. But we have to be careful that we don't think somehow that because it's our church, it's really our church. Because it always belongs to God. That's what had happened to the priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. They forgot that everything was really God's. And they thought it all fell on them and they had to do and make all the decisions and act however they wished. Too often, it simply benefited them. But the church belongs to God. So even though it's our church, it's also God's church. Even though Israel was their land and their nation, it was also God's land and God's nation. Jesus, in this parable, is the Son, sent by the Father to claim his produce, his fair share of what the tenants have earned and produced. The tenants have already gotten rid of the servants who came earlier. The servants were the prophets in Jesus' parable. And he says he sent another servant, which are oftentimes seen as the latter prophets, those who came later, and they were ignored. And now he sent his son. And of course, the priests don't believe Jesus is God's son. But they know this parable has been directed toward them. And the son wants to reclaim what belongs to the father, to restore the world to God's intention. The sick are made well, sinners are restored, God is praised, Jesus brings wholeness. And he says even a glimpse of God's kingdom, because he talks about God's kingdom breaking into the world. But this restoration meets opposition because it produces a lot of change. The thing is, these people were hired by the landowner to protect and maintain the vineyard. Now, in the Old Testament lesson, we read that when the walls came down, outsiders came in and tore things down and plundered. The children of Israel were taken into exile. But in Jesus' parable, it's not the outsiders, it's the very people that the landowner asked to care for the land. And they have turned aside and rejected. Jesus, just the day before, had turned out the money changers and expressed concern. Remember, this chapter is continuing in that same event when Jesus, the day after he did that, tells these parables to help people understand his concern and what's happening. The tragedy, the two tragedies of these particular tenants is in their blindness to God's message. They reject the truth. Jesus has named them as these tenants, and they would say, yes, we are God's tenants, but we're not those tenants, and you're not God's son. They are blind, it says. They can't see what's happened. They see Jesus only as a renegade and a blasphemer. They don't knowingly reject God and God's son. They think they are making the right decisions and choices. They've lost sight of God's will for the world. And for that reason, Jesus is simply a scandal to them. The truth is, the church, throughout all its history, faces that same challenge, to always remember that we are primarily here to share the good news of Jesus Christ. But we're also, it seems to me, in this time when we face so many challenges and so much division in our nation, so many troubles in terms of illness because of this pandemic, that we need to remember that we're still God's church. We still have the good news to share in whatever way we can do that. And so pastors and churches have learned to use the internet and Facebook, and for a lot of us, made almost no use of that before. But we're still trying in our congregation, in our synod, in the church throughout this land, we are trying to find ways to share the good news, even in troubled times and difficult times. And trying to remind ourselves constantly that this is our church, but it's also, and most importantly, God's church. And so we strive to find ways to witness in a changing world, in a changing circumstance, because people need hope. There is an old hymn that appeared in a hymnal called The Sacred Harp, which you're probably familiar with, I would think. This particular hymn uses a term, and I want to point this out before I read the words, plantation. But this is an old hymn, and plantation has nothing to do with southern slavery or big farms back then. In this hymn, what it refers to is any farm or planting. Each person or congregation is a plantation, because the gospel has been planted in each of us in the waters of baptism, as it's planted in our congregation. A reminder that with all the changes, hope is still there. The hymn is by John Newton, who most of us are very familiar with the hymn by him called Amazing Grace. He was a former slave trader who came to faith and became a minister and sought the whole rest of his life to make amends for what he had done when he was a slave trader. Savior, visit thy plantation. Grant us, Lord, a gracious rain. All will come to desolation unless thou return again. Lord, revive us, O revive us. All our hope must come from thee. Lord, revive us, O revive us. All our hope must come from thee. Keep no longer at a distance. Shine upon us from on high, lest for want of thine assistance every plant should droop and die. Lord, revive us, O revive us. All our hope must come from thee. Lord, revive us, O revive us. All our hope must come from thee. Let us pray that God will revive us as a people, as a nation, as a church, as his witness in this kingdom. All our hope comes from God. Amen.
say what we believe by the use of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated by the right hand of the Father. And he will come again to judge the living. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
We do have two additions to our prayer concerns today, Dickie Swing and Shirley Johnson. In the power of the Holy Spirit, let us pray to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for the world, the church, and one another. Most Holy God, thank you for making us your beloved vineyard by grafting us into your planting, your people Israel, for uniting us with your true and precious vine, your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Make us abound in the fruits of the Holy Spirit to your glory and for the nourishment of the world. Lord, in your mercy. Uproot from your church all malice, strife, false teaching, and unrighteousness. Defend it from those who would destroy it from within or ravage it from without. Give persecuted Christians perseverance, strength, and faithfulness. Turn the hearts of their enemies toward you in repentance and humble faith. By word and sacrament, draw all people to the foot of the cross to glorify your most holy name. Lord, in your mercy. Raise up for yourself pastors, evangelists, missionaries, theologians, and other servants of your word. Prosper the work of seminaries and church schools. The world hungers for the fruit of your living vine. Equip your servants to nurture and share it with those who are starving for hope. Lord, in your mercy. Thank you for making this congregation your own through Jesus Christ. Help us to count everything else, even the many gifts with which you have blessed us, as rubbish compared with the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Make us true disciples, sharing Jesus' love with everyone whom we meet and encouraging them to accompany us as we follow in the way of the cross. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for all those who toil at dirty or difficult jobs that are unpleasant, dangerous, or poorly paid. Help us to honor their labor and to ease their burden. Give them a glimpse of the love of your dear Son. By your Spirit, shape their faithful work into something beautiful for Jesus. Lord, in your mercy. Give everyone entrusted with worldly power and authority a hunger for justice and a thirst for righteousness. Make them swift to build bridges of respect and concord, and slow to brandish weapons of war. Fill them with wisdom, patience, fairness, and kindness. Spread these virtues among all people, so that bloodshed and injustice cease, and all people live in peace and call upon your name with joy. Lord, in your mercy. Restore the lives of all who cry out to you in their distress, whether of body, mind, or spirit. Especially today, we pray for our President and First Lady and all those others who were infected with the COVID virus, as well as those seeking treatments and vaccines. For Burnett, Gary, Walter, Aldine, Teresa, Jean, Carrie, Libby, Barbara, Mary, Bill, Rex, Harold, Scott, Joe, Terry, Robert, Gary, Kenneth, Charlotte, Lynn, Kay, Eva Ray, David, Pauline, Banks, Jeff, Curtis, Kathy, Joanne, Randy, Richard, Rylan, our call committee, and all those who are seeking jobs, Dickie Swing and Shirley Johnson, and all those others we name in our hearts. Shine the light of your countenance upon them, that their prayers may be answered and they may be restored to wholeness. Lord, in your mercy. With gratitude and affection, we entrust our faithful departed into your care. Comfort all who mourn, especially the family of Dale Anderson. Help and guide us in this life so that we may help one another through its sorrows and dangers. Unite us with your dear Son, so that with all whom you have redeemed by his cross and resurrection, we may be welcomed into your beloved vineyard and may rejoice in your presence forever. Lord, in your mercy. For Jesus' sake, grant the fulfillment of all we ask that conforms to your holy will. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Let us pray. O God of justice and love, we give thanks to you that you illumine our way through life with the words of your Son. Give us the light we need, awaken us to the needs of others, and to the end, bring all the world to your feast. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, to whom with you, the Holy Spirit, be honor and glory forever. Let us say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and be gracious to you, giving you peace. Amen.
Let's say the mission statement. A united people of God under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, our purpose is to provide worship and Christian education and respond in loving action to a needy world. forgot to mention that my son-in-law, Norris Feeney, broke his hand on Friday and will be having surgery the first of the week. If you'll keep him in your thoughts and prayers. Go in peace. Serve the risen Lord.
Thanks be to God.